I like how our parking lot once again is air conditioned, and some folks are saying it's air conditioned in here. It'll help keep you awake, okay? But I want to thank you for coming this morning. It is a little chilly out there, but it's January, right? In Ohio, that means it could be 75. It might be below 5. So, but I do want to thank you for being here this morning. Brother Haddix, why don't you open us up in a word of prayer, sir? So we are looking at authentic subjects, right? So far we looked at what authenticity isn't. We looked at hypocrisy. And then we looked at authentic salvation. And we looked at what it is. And the two main parts of it are faith and repentance, right? So this week I want to start on something that's pretty basic, I guess you would say. I mean, it's not something that really to us it shouldn't be a shock, I don't think. And that's the subject of growing in Christ after you're saved. I'm a person who likes to keep things. And my wife would say amen to that. I'm kind of a hoarder, but I'm an organized hoarder. Okay, you won't find boxes of things. All my stuff's on bookshelves, you know. There's like 10 bookshelves down in my basement, and I know where everything is at. I hold on to it, and on one of my shelves are yearbooks. I have my yearbooks from all the way from me being in kindergarten until I was a senior in college. I got them all. Photographic proof that I actually went to school, in case somebody ever pins me to the wall on it. Yeah, I went to school. But one of the neat things that you can see about a yearbook or pictures, and by the way, those are hers. Her pictures are organized too. If you look at time, and as time goes on, one of the things that you find is that if you look at my kindergarten picture, believe it or not, I was under 40 pounds in kindergarten. Skinny, scrawny little thing. And then you look at each progressing year, and you notice that my face changes shape. I get older. Now hair is grayer. I went to the barber the other day, and I noticed that even getting the sides cut now, it doesn't take the gray out. That's okay. But you notice that physically, I grow. And the same could be said about you too. I guarantee you, you were not the height that you were when you were a child. I know some people say, well, I've always been short. Yeah, but you weren't always just that height. You grew, right? There's a natural growth. There's a natural progression. So, and I know I've probably used this as an illustration before. How weird would it be to look at a picture of me and I say, well, I'm 5 years old and that looks okay. And then you look at a picture of me and I say, well, I'm 8 and I look like I'm 40. And then I look at another picture and I say, well, this is me at 15 and I look like I'm 2. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? There is to be a natural progression of growth. Physically, that's what's happened to me. I understand that I'm 6'2", and yeah, physically this is as tall as it's going to get. In fact, I'm probably going to start shrinking, okay? I know the hair on my head will eventually start to disappear, and it'll reappear in different places. I know that. I might be able to get wider, although my doctor doesn't want that. My diabetes doesn't enjoy that, but That's as far as it's going to get, right? So physically, yeah, eventually we do have our limitations, but spiritually, that's not found in the Bible. Spiritually, God expects you and I, and not just the preacher or not just a teacher or somebody who does more seen roles in the church, God doesn't just expect them to grow, God expects everybody to grow. So how do you know that? Well, good question. We're going to look at this today, and maybe in the next couple weeks, this idea of Christian growth, because according to the Word of God, we do grow and should grow spiritually. So let's turn over to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. I'm sorry, chapter number 15. I was thinking of 10, 13. Romans chapter number 15. If I could give you a verse that shows what God expects for you as a child of God in your remaining years, from the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior until you pass on, it's this verse. Look what this says. In Romans chapter number 15 and verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Man, that's an amazing thing. You trust Christ, what do you get? You get joy. And joy is not based on things that happen to you. It is joy that only God can give. It is this deep seated delight that comes from your heart, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have a home in heaven, knowing that you're God's child. You should have joy. And then look what else it says. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and" what? "Peace." You know, all those times that you spent, and I'm going to get into this in a little bit, but all those times that you spent anxious, wondering what would happen, where did I come from, what happens to me when I die, all of those fears, all of those anxieties, and yes, I understand life is filled with them, even for the child of God, there's a lot of things that you get hit with, but the point is that God is the only one that gives you peace. Period. I lay my head on my pillow at night, and yes, within 30 seconds, I'm out. I get that. But the fact of the matter is that if I close my eyes tonight and I pass away in my sleep, I know where I'm going. That's peace. When the Word of God tells me that the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," I know that's true. And because I know it's true, I have peace. I see circumstances happening in the world, and guess what? I've read the Bible, and I understand that all the things that we see going on are exactly like what God says is going to happen. That gives me what? Peace. Because God's word is true. And Paul's writing here, and he says, "Now the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing." That only happens when you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And then look what he says. He goes on and he says, "That ye may" what? "Abound in hope." We already know that I understand, you know, when you're little and you say, "Can I do that?" And your mom and dad will say, "Well, we'll see." And you go, "Oh, I hope we can." It's not that kind of thing. The hope that the Word of God refers to is it going to be today? Is it going to be today? And the answer to that is yes, it is for the child of God. It is today. You know, and Paul's writing about this. He's talking about abounding in hope. It's the understanding that God is going to do a work in you that he says he will do. But you have to be willing to let it happen. Okay? And then look what he says. "Through the power of the Holy Ghost." When Christ says, "Apart from me, ye can do nothing," that is exactly what it means. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, are their sins forgiven? Yes. Do they have a home in heaven? Yes. They have eternal life. I understand that. But the Bible also teaches that the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, that God Himself abides within the depths of your heart. And by the way, I got Him in the same amount that you did. Everybody here got the same amount of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of how much of Him that you have. It's a matter of how much does He have of you. So what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible teaches us that we have to yield ourselves daily to the Spirit of God. God abides within your heart. You have a choice. Am I going to live for God today, or am I going to live for myself? Am I going to go after the things of this world like I used to? Or am I going to submit myself and allow God to work in me so that I can be conformed to the image of His Son? By the way, that's God's will for our life as a child of God. So we see here that this is what God's plan for you and I is. God's plan is that we grow, that we abound in joy and in peace. And God wants us to grow. God doesn't want you to look just like my yearbook picture when I was in kindergarten. Spiritually speaking, God expects each and every one of us to grow up. See, there's this misconception that I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I can just come and I can just kind of hang out in church and I can soak it all up, and that's hunky-dory and that's the rest of my life. And church is part of my life, but really that's kind of it. I've kind of got God partitioned. That's not God's will for our lives. And I would challenge anybody that has that type of thinking, you won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. It's not there. God says you and I are to grow. I'm not to be the same person that I was the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not. You shouldn't be. That's not what God wants. And so what I want to do is I want to remind you of who you used to be. So let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about some things. And he makes mention of their former state. He's talking about this idea that an individual who has trusted Christ as their Savior, it is a daily struggle to allow God to change your heart and to change your life on a daily basis. And then he makes mention of who they used to be. Look at this in Ephesians 4, verse number 17. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth..." That word henceforth means from this point on, look what he says, "walk not as other Gentiles walk." Paul says you're saved. From that point on, you shouldn't walk like you used to walk. Your conduct, your behavior, your goals, your attitudes, your actions, from that point on, it's got to change as God works in your heart and in your life. And then he goes on and he lists some characteristics. Look at the first one that he says there. He says, "in the vanity of their mind." So what's vanity? Vanity is meaningless stuff. That's what it is. And I'm going to tell you something. When you read the Word of God and you study the Word of God and what it makes mention of in 1 John 1:9, when it talks about all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's vanity. It's meaningless stuff. And before you got saved, that was a part of your life. I guarantee it was. As a lost person, you sought after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That consumed you. Why? Because the Bible teaches that we're born a sinner, and sinners crave sin. And all that's in the world is that stuff. You know, I guarantee you, you name whatever form of entertainment that has permeated our society, be it in movies, be it in celebrities, be it in music, entertainment, sports, whatever it is, that typifies the world. It's all about the lust of the flesh. It is. What do they do when they want to advertise? You know what the saying is? Sex sells. The world's smart. They know. The lust of the eyes. What do guys like? What they see with their eyes. Pornography. That's the lust of the eyes, guys. The pride of life. The very idea that I'm in charge. The idea that it's my way. And you see all these slogans. People put them on bumper stickers. Now, I don't know if it's true. My dad always had this theory that the more bumper stickers you see on the back of a car, the worse the driver. I don't know if that's true. But there are some bumper stickers. You read them, and you see stuff like, question authority, no fear, he who dies with the most toys wins. Ever see that kind of stuff? Can I tell you guys something? That's the pride of life. That's the pride of life oozing out. When you see these nations talking about how great and how mighty they are and how strong they are, by the way, God humbles nations. That's the pride of life. This focus on, and I'm certainly not saying that you shouldn't be a good steward of the things that God gives you, but this very notion of physical fitness, what's it about? It's about me. It's not about taking good care of that which God has given me. It's me. It's all about me. It's to make me look good. There was even a book I saw. It was called You, the Owner's Manual. Okay? That's the vanity of mind. It's meaningless stuff. It's going from one thing to the next. And I could list you 20 years worth of fads that people have done. And isn't it funny that hindsight's always 20/20 and we look back and we go, why in the world did I like that stuff? Ask people that voted for Jimmy Carter. Having a little fun. I could go into all kinds of silly stuff. Parachute pants. I grew up in the 80s. Bright neon colors. People with mohawks. Didn't do the mohawk. You name it. Stuff that people just went nuts over. And now they look at it as like, ew, I like that. I saw something the other day, something called a man bun. That's nasty. And I guarantee you 30 years from now, somebody's going to look back and go, what was I thinking? What was it? Rat tails? That was the other thing. Yeah. I could go on and on, but the point is that that's the way the world works. Man, they go from one thing to the next. Video games, very same thing. I had an Intellivision. Little dots chased each other on a screen. They don't do that anymore. Some of them, they look so real. I saw a football game the other day. It wasn't a real football game. It was a video game. It looks real. For a split second, you're like, I can't believe that. But technology improves, and people seek after that, and people gravitate toward that stuff. And that's all they want to do. That's what the vanity of your mind is. The Bible tells us that in Genesis, before God destroyed the world with the flood, that the imagination of every man's heart was evil continually. That's what it's about. The vanity of your mind. In our natural state, the natural man seeks vain things. So why is that? Why does a person want to go after stuff that's vain? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Because that's all they have. They don't have God. And because they don't have God, they don't have true fulfillment. And that's all they have. Here's my question. If that is typical of a lost person, why is it that God's people want to keep going back to that junk? You know, Paul says, why are you turning back to the weak and the beggarly elements? The stuff that didn't satisfy, the stuff that didn't fulfill, why are you going after that? And the question, the answer to that question is, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. Don't turn back to the weak and the beggarly elements of life. And look what else Paul writes about, what he says here. Then he goes on and he says, having the understanding darkened. Having your understanding darkened. You know, the Word of God talks about spiritually that people are blind. Spiritually, a person who is lost in their sin, they are blind. They don't get the big picture. When I was a little boy, my grandfather used to own an airplane. And I love to fly. I seriously, you know, like some people are, oh, it scares me to death. Not this guy. I love that stuff. Give me the window seat. I like the lookout, you know. But when I was a little boy and you know, I was out playing, one of the things that I would notice is that it would be sunny out, and then all of a sudden it would, like, seem to get dark, you know, on the ground. And then pretty soon it would get sunny again. You know, on the ground you really can't see what's going on. But when you get up in an airplane and you look down, you can see the shadows of the clouds as the sun, you know, and you can see like the shadows on the ground. It's kind of cool. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of being able to see what's actually happening and what's really going on. And I want to tell you something. When you trust Christ as your Savior, your understanding begins to awaken. As the truth of the Word of God is revealed to you by God Himself through preaching and through teaching and through personal Bible study, you begin to gain an understanding of God's ways, of God's nature, of who you are, and how God wants you to live your life. You gain understanding. You gain understanding when it comes to the things of this world and stuff that really you shouldn't be a part of. You understand the danger of sin. You understand the things that are happening. And you gain an awareness, especially, you know, if you came from a background, if God saved you from alcohol, you learn, I need to stay away from that stuff. And I don't need to put myself in a circumstance where I'm going to be tempted to do that. You know, as a lost person, I never felt any temptation to do that. And some of you sitting here, you can say, well, that's not me. God saved me from that stuff, and I struggle with that every day. I have no desire, and I can't imagine what that's like. But the point is that as a saved person, you now have greater understanding about how your flesh works. And God has revealed to you the things that you need to know. I'm not going to put myself in a circumstance where I'm tempted to do that. That's understanding. That's things that God has given you personally that you didn't know as a lost person or even as a baby Christian. You didn't really understand all of that, but now things are starting to make sense. Paul says that those that are lost, they have a darkened understanding. He talks about them being blind. He even says that Satan has blinded the hearts of people so that they don't hear the gospel. He's blinded their hearts about what the gospel message is. And they don't receive Christ. There's that darkened understanding. Look what it says. He goes on and he's talking about this. It says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And this kind of ties into that. Many people have misconceptions about what the gospel is. Many people have many misconceptions about what it's like to live for God. Some people think that once you're saved, that all of a sudden life just becomes a bed of roses. You should be chuckling right now because you know that's not the case. Actually, according to the Word of God, for the child of God, it is a struggle to live daily. You say, why is that? Because your flesh wants to do one thing, but God says, do this. But the good news is that God empowers you to make the right choice to live for Him. Okay? That's the difference. A lot of people, and by the way, that goes along part and parcel with this idea of, well, if I get saved, I got to give up this and this and this and this. The good news is after you get saved, you don't want to do that stuff. And God begins to work on you. And God begins to show you those things. But as a lost person, there is an ignorance of who God is. There is a lack of understanding. And to be quite honest with you, yes, there is fear. There's fear that God could actually change me and I'm not going to be the person I used to be, and all the stuff that I find fun and enjoyable, I don't want to give that stuff up. Well, to come to Christ, you have to repent of your sin. You have to turn from your sin. And once you turn from your sin and you trust Christ as Savior, God works on you, and you don't, you're not alienated from what it's like to live for God. And that ignorance and all the blinders that you had as a lost person, they're wiped away by this book. You're not alienated anymore. You're not a foreigner to God. You're not somebody who's a stranger to Him. God becomes that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and day by day, God reveals Himself to you as He is. And so the Gentiles, those Paul that's writing to that were lost, Paul says they have this. There was a vanity of mind, there was darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Look what else he says. Because of the blindness of their heart. And we talked a little bit about that. The Bible teaches us that the heart is wicked and evil. And really, we can't fathom how deep that darkness is. But our hearts, as lost people, were blinded. And then look what else he says. He goes on, and he says in verse 19, who being past feeling. That means that you have lost the ability to be tender-hearted. When in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is pleading with the nation of Israel, where he says, listen, God is saying, I will take that heart that you have that's made of stone, and I'll make it a heart of flesh. God's the only one that can soften the heart, by the way. He's the only one that can do that. But when Paul's talking about these people who being past feeling, it's this idea that their hearts have become so callous to sin that stuff doesn't bother them. And I remember when I was in high school, and I might have been a junior. There was a cartoon show that came out on Fox called The Simpsons. And people were just like, oh, I can't believe they got this kind of show. And now people chuckle at it. Why? Because stuff's worse. There's a lot worse stuff on TV now than The Simpsons. And people's hearts have gotten to the point now where it's just like it's past feeling. That's the way the world is. And the entertainment and the stuff that happens with entertainment, people have just gotten progressively callous to stuff. Again, I want to remind you, who is Paul talking about? He's talking about those that are lost. This isn't what it should be like for my life or for yours. We shouldn't be past feeling. And then it says, he writes and he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. So what is lasciviousness? That basically means whatever your flesh desires or whatever your flesh craves, that's what you seek to pursue. And then he goes on and then he says this, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with what? What's the root? Greediness. That's the idea. Greediness, it basically means, and I could say one word, hedonism. That's it. Whatever my flesh wants, whatever my flesh desires, whatever my heart desires, that's what I'm going after. And not only am I going to go after it, I want to go after it and acquire as much of it as I possibly can. Guys, you say, that's not a pretty picture. You're right. But can I tell you something? That was you and me before we trusted Christ as our Savior. You say, well, wait a minute. Whoa. Now, there was some stuff that I didn't do. I understand that. But that was the attitude of our hearts. That was it. I don't care whether you were brought up in church or whether you came out of the gutter, whether you came from a broken home or whether you came from a Christian home that drug you to church every Sunday, that was your heart and that was your life. That was it. Paul says that shouldn't be our life. The model that we looked at first in the book of Romans, that's what God has for your life. It's not this. And this very idea that I can live for God and I can be like this is a bunch of hogwash. You can't do it. It's like oil and water. It doesn't mix. Okay? And if you think that you can do it, I promise you, you're headed for a life of misery. You can't do this. I heard a statement one time. Somebody said, you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. As a child of God, that's so true. And if I look at something and I go for it headlong and it's sin, I'm going to suffer. And God called you and I to stuff so much greater than that. God doesn't want us to live a life filled with this stuff. God wants us to live for Him and God wants us to grow. So let's look over in 2 Corinthians. And we looked at this idea of what our previous life was like. But let's look over in 2 Corinthians here in chapter number 5 and verse number 17. Say, is it important? Well, sure it is. Why is it important? Because God said it. Look what he says. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Does it sound like that God wants you to stay the way that you were after you got saved? God wants you to stay and have the same attitudes and perceptions that you had as a lost person? No, that's not the biblical model. God says if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things, notice that word, all things become new. That very idea that I can hold on to parts of my life the way that I was before I got saved and grow and do anything for God and be effective and live the life that God has for me, it can't happen. God says all things are become new. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, my goodness, isn't that a good thing, the grace of God, how that God can change our hearts and our lives? He can. And by the way, it doesn't mean, listen to me, I want you to understand something. I'm not touting that the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, that there will never be a point in your life that you won't sin. You shouldn't, but I got news for you. It's going to happen. Okay? You need to deal with it. But I want you to understand, growth is a process. It is. I didn't just learn new skills growing up. I just didn't pick stuff up automatically. I didn't do it. And to be honest with you, like the way it is in life, everything that you ever acquire, you have to work at. That's me. Okay? When I went to college and I knew that I had a paper that was due, 25, 30-page paper, I started working on it a month beforehand. Then I had friends that wrote it the night before and got the same grade as me. It made me sick. Okay? I've always had to work at stuff. And that's just the way it is. You have to work at it. Living for God is not just I just sit back and I just instantly mature. It doesn't work that way. There's going to be failure. There's going to be times where you are going to mess stuff up so bad. And you're going to go to God and you're going to ask God for forgiveness. And yes, God's going to forgive you. But guess what you're also going to do? You're going to learn from that experience. That's part of growth. That's the painful part of growth, but that's the truth. But as you look back on your life, you should be able to see, hey, look, I learned at this moment. I learned this. God showed me this. God taught me this. And I figured it out because God showed it to me. That's part of growth. That's part of being that new creature. And it's a beautiful thing, man, when you can look back and you can say, man, this is the stuff that God taught me. These are the things that God has shown me through the years, and I've learned. I've learned more about Him, and I've learned more about the way that He can work and the way that He does things. And I've found that His ways are better. I've found that His ways, no matter how much my mind says that can't possibly work, it does. When the world is going this way, and God says this way, and I take God at His word, and I go this way, and no matter how many times people scoff, in the end, God's word is always true. And God's ways are always right. And God's ways run counter to the ways of the world. And God's ways run counter to the ways of the crowd. But God's word is always true. And in the end, even those that say it's not realize that it is. When those people that make fun of you and smirk at you, and by the way, I see it at work. I'm not stupid. People smirk behind your back and you actually catch it. I'm not stupid, okay? When you know that they're doing that because of who you are and what you believe, and you stick to the stuff, when their life is falling apart, guess who they come to see? You. That's the way it works. When you have people that their lives are just an absolute mess, and they know that you go through stuff, but by the grace of God, you don't fall apart. You're the person they want to talk to. Why? Because God makes all things new. Not me. He does. Look what else. Look back in the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse number 29. We're talking about why should it be a priority in your life. Look what this says. It says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You say, what are you talking about? It is God's will for your life to be conformed to Christ. One of the things that I've found out, and I don't know about you, if you keep your eyes on Christ and not on other Christians, you're never going to be disappointed. Guys, I went as a church member, as a young boy, I sat in a church with a pastor that was involved in sin. And I saw a church of 400 people go down to a church of 35. I saw that same church 10 years previously go through the very same thing because a pastor had embezzled all kinds of money out of the church. Say, oh my. What's your point? My point is, I could have said, you know what, forget it. I don't need this stuff. This is all a bunch of junk. It's all a bunch of nonsense. What made the difference? Keeping my eyes on Christ. People are going to disappoint you. They're flat out going to. They're just going to. The point is that God did not preordain it that you as a saved person should be conformed to the image of anybody else other than who? Jesus Christ. It's God's will for you as a Christian to grow, and in growing, you are to be conformed. That means made like Christ. Not like brother so-and-so, not like sister so-and-so, not like anybody other than Jesus Christ. It's a priority for you and I as a child of God to grow. Okay? And so, as we look at this idea of growth, the fact of the matter is that does God expect you to grow? Yes, God expects you to grow. So, well, how do I do it? You can't do it on your own. And so that's where we get to the power to grow. The point is that God is our source. Turn over to John 14. John 14. We're going to kind of wrap things up for the day. But in John chapter number 14, we're going to look at two passages here. In verse number 26, Christ is speaking here. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall what? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Christ was talking to his disciples about the fact that he was getting ready to be offered up. And he told them, he said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." And that's the precious promise for the child of God, is that the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, that God himself abides within your heart. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart and in your life, you then have the ability to grow for him. I can't make it any plainer than that. And so on a daily basis, you have to choose whether or not you're going to submit to him or whether or not you're going to do what you want to do. It's so basic, but yet it's so hard, isn't it? And when we get out there and in the trenches and in the daily struggles of life, we have choices to make on a daily basis. Somebody's mean to me, how am I going to respond? Somebody's vindictive to me, how am I going to respond? Somebody's hurting. They're brokenhearted, and it's a person that's treated you like a dog. How am I going to respond? Those are choices. Those are daily choices. You know, something's on. What do I watch? What do I listen to? Where do I go? Those are daily choices. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And it all boils down to whether or not I'm going to let God make the decision or whether or not I'm going to be in the driver's seat. And if I'm going to be in the driver's seat, then I'm acting like I used to be before I trusted him. But if I'm going to let God take control, that means he's not my co-pilot. That's another stupid bumper sticker. He's not my co-pilot. He's in charge. Okay? And that's a choice that I have to make. Let's look over at John chapter number 16 and verse 13. John 16:13. It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into" what? All truth. all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, Paul makes mention of the fact that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, God shows you things out of this book. And it's always amazing to me that I can read it and I can study it and I can look at it and something will happen in the day. And immediately a verse that applies. Say, it might be something that I haven't studied in a couple years. Immediately that verse comes to my head. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do that. Say, well, wait a minute, that's just your mind remembering something. Are you kidding me? You're talking to a guy that can go downstairs and his wife could say, hey, bring me up a cup of ice and I forget it in 5 minutes. I mean, come on, guys. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not me. And it's amazing how that God does that. It's amazing to me how that God can work those things in our heart and in our life. And he can do that. Next week, we're going to look at this pattern of growth and how God chooses to grow you and I. I'm a believer that there are five key things that God uses to help you and I grow. And we're going to look very briefly at those things, but then we're going to see that there is an absolute definite pattern to our growth. I want to thank you for coming. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly